Blog Talk Radio.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ the His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
Internet world, welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Now, normally, this is on Thursday, but today, this is rare, we are doing a special live broadcast on The Cross in the Desert on a Saturday, and there's a reason for that. I have a great friend. And in fact, we just became friends recently, and he is a dedicated brother for being a voice for the persecuted church, which is exactly what I do as well. And I just believe that the Lord brought us together for a special purpose. In fact, I know He did. And I wanted to introduce to you today a friend. His name is Scott J. Payne, and he is a voice volunteer for the Voice of the Martyrs, and I want to welcome him today to The Cross in the Desert. Welcome to you, Scott.
Good morning to you, Randy. Thank you for having me. It's a privilege and an honor to be on here. Thank you.
Well, Scott, this is a really unique and special day because we're going to be speaking and talking on a subject that is near to both of our hearts. And I want people to know a little bit about you before we begin into our subject today. So why don't you just take a minute or so and tell our audience a little bit about Scott J. Payne.
Okay, well, I wasn't raised in a Christian family. I became a Christian after I got married. My wife and her parents and her family were all Christians. So it was through them that I received Christ, and I saw their example through him. And it was a couple of years after we were married, I was saved after the birth of our first child, my son Brad. And we really didn't get involved in a church for probably 3 or 4 years after that. And once we did get involved in a church, we started attending. We started getting involved. And I did, it's a funny thing, I I like free things, so one of the main things I get is free literature in the mail. And one of the things I signed up for when I became a Christian was I found out about Voice of the Martyrs. Well, this is over 20 years ago, and I signed up for it. And when the newsletter came each month, I looked at it. Well, at least I looked at the first couple. And it was a depressing and a kind of a sad subject to me. So when they came each month, I never opened them up. I just immediately threw them in the trash, never read them, never prayed for the people, never did anything because I was new in my faith and I wanted to, didn't want to have anything depressing or sad in my Christian walk. So that went on for quite a few years. And then eventually the Lord started working in my heart to pray for people. I guess it started out, actually, when I was studying the country of Japan. I did a lot of research on that, and I was doing presentations about Japan. And in searching for different things, I found that a lot of emigrants came from North Korea to Japan, South Korea, China, and various other places in Asia. And I wondered, well, what's the point? Why are all these people coming from North Korea? I wasn't too familiar with what was going on there. And as I began researching North Korea and their government, it's been in government since the end of World War II, totalitarian dictatorship government, that they are the number one persecuted country in the world, and they have been for 18, 19 years now on the Open Doors World Watch List. So through this, the Lord broke my heart for the people of North Korea to start with, and then eventually that rippled out to many other countries of the world, and sadly the majority of Christians in the world today live in countries who are under at least severe or persecution for their faith in Christ and for their beliefs. And sadly, this takes place in a majority of the populated countries of the world. The missionaries know this term, the 1040 window, which encompasses an area above the equator, latitude and longitude up, and encompasses the majority of North Africa, the Middle East, Asia, and it encompasses the majority of the populated countries of the world, China, India, and many other countries. And sadly, this is where missionaries have their greatest field, and it's also the main area of persecution for believers in the world. So I got involved in praying for them and for just doing what I could, and then I got involved with a couple of organizations. First, I got involved with Open Doors USA, and then I started working with another organization called International Christian Concern. And then eventually I found that Voice of the Martyrs USA and worked with what I wanted to do, what kind of things I wanted to bring to the Christians and to the churches. Mm-hmm. So I'm mainly a voice volunteer with them. And they provide me with information, they provide me with literature, and they are they're one of my main backing groups that I support and that I work with. And through that I can go and visit churches, speak to them, and tell people what's going on in the church today.
Well, Scott, I want to take us back to something you said. Excuse me, my voice is having just a little problem. You said initially, when you got this literature in the mail and you read it, it was depressing to you. You wanted to have nothing to do with it, and you threw it away. Now, isn't this somewhat what the church does when they hear about persecuted Christians? Because here in the West, we want an easy believism, a comfortable Christianity. We don't want depressing, sad stories. So with the fact that you threw this literature away, what do you think about the church? Do you think that maybe a lot in the church have this initial reaction when they hear about persecuted Christians?
Oh, I know for a fact. I think the number one problem with the Western church today is complacency. It's basically, it's where you know this stuff goes on, but we don't want to admit it. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to have anything to try and help with it. And yeah, that was my response was, yeah, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I don't want this sad stuff. I don't want this depressing things going on. I know they happen, but I don't want to be reminded of it. And I've encountered that in many of the churches I've spoken, many churches I've inquired to speak in. I've gotten emails back saying, well, we really don't want to deal with something in this subject. We really want to, we don't focus on that, so we don't really want to hear about it. And so I think that, yeah, that was my initial reaction, and I believe it's not a subject that's very nice, but it is something we are commanded to be involved in, to pray for, and as the word says, you know, much is given, much is expected of you. We are in the Western Church. Mm-hmm. We have an abundance of everything. We can go to, I live in a small town. There are at least 10 churches down here that I can go into any Sunday, go to freely worship without the fear of being arrested, without the fear of someone coming with a gun. And the majority of the world does not have this privilege. And sadly, we take it for granted. We go to church on Sunday, and by Monday, we've forgotten what we've heard. We don't put it into practice. We don't put God's word into our life each day. It's something to do. It's like a lot of times, unfortunately, a church in America is a social club. It's a gathering to get together with your friends, mm-hmm. Not risking anything. Where in these countries where the church literally is underground, where these people meet is underground. In North Korea, mm-hmm. they meet. They have to, and they meet in the latrines in the prison camps. They meet in the horrific places where they risk getting in trouble, getting arrested, getting possibly executed for worshiping God. We're worried about the little things in our lives. We say, we're persecuted because somebody made fun of me. They've honked at me because I have a Christian bumper sticker. Mm-hmm. Or they made fun of me at work and called me, you're one of those born-agains. And we don't have any realization. That's why I try and show people this is what's going on. These are your brothers and sisters. These are God's children. Mm-hmm. This is what's happening to them. Mm-hmm. So he really spoke my heart. I threw the stuff away. I didn't want to have anything. I didn't even open it. I just threw it away. Mm-hmm. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. And I believe that happens a lot today. I give out literature, I offer it, and a lot of people don't take it. Many times the stuff just doesn't even get taken at the tables and things because I think people just, it's a subject that I want to know how to have a fruitful, abundant Christian life. I want to know how to, what's going on in the prophecy in the end times. I want to know these subjects. Mm-hmm. They don't want to know what's going on to their own brothers and sisters because then they're faced with, I have it really good, and boy, I'm expected, and God expects me to do much more because of my privilege of being an American, for privilege of being in the Western Church.
The title of the organization you are a voice volunteer with is The Voice of the Martyrs, and the founder had quite an experience as a young Christian, and it's through his experience that this tremendous organization exists today. Can you speak to us for just a minute about the founder of The Voice of the Martyrs and what he means to you as a Christian?
Well, first of all, he wrote a book back in 1969, Richard Wurmbrand, 1969, called Tortured for Christ. Now, most Christians have heard of that book, I'm sure, at least have a vague idea. He was imprisoned in a Romanian prison camp for 14 years, and four of those years he was in solitary confinement for his faith in Christ. He went against the government post-World War II, against the socialism, against Stalin, saying, we're not going to do what the government tells our churches to do. Because a lot of the churches in that area were going for, we're going to promote the government. We're not going to speak about Christ. We're going to do what you tell us. We're going to be obedient to you, not as the word says, be obedient to God. And he went up against that, and his wife said to him, if you do this, she was encouraging him to do it. And he said, if you do this, you're going to be without a husband. He knew he was going to go to jail, possibly be killed. But she said to him, what good is it to have a husband who won't stand up for God, for Christ? And herself, Sabina Wurmbrand, was also imprisoned in prison camp for many years as well, tortured, thrown in the river, things, horrible things. And if you ever get a chance to see the movie Tortured for Christ, very well done. It was put out a couple of years ago. It's a short movie. It's about an hour long, but it really shows what he suffered in prison, and he suffered gladly. He said that we had an agreement in prison. I would preach the word, and they'd beat me. They'd go and beat me. I'd come back to my cell. I'd pick right up back where I was preaching to the men in the cell. So they had an agreement. Yes, we have to beat you. So they beat him. He went and preached the word. And through that, yes, the Voice of the Martyrs he moved to America. That became an organization in America, first of all. Now it's in many countries around the world, South Korea, Africa. The United Kingdom has a sister group called Release International, which is does the same thing. It's just under a little different name, but it's all under Voice of the Martyrs. And it's interesting, people hear the word, I'm sure many people have heard of this book, it's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, when they think of that, they think of a martyr, someone who was killed for their faith. The word martyr really means a witness for Christ. See, Richard Wurmbrand was in prison, and thousands of Christians are in prison today because of their faith. They are martyrs, they are witnesses. They're not necessarily killed for their faith, but they are witnessing for their faith. And that's what the word martyr really means. So when we speak of voice of the martyrs, we're not speaking of voices of those who have already been killed. We're speaking of the martyrs, those witnesses in the world today who are suffering persecution, either in prison, being isolated from their families. Many people don't think this and don't realize this. When you become a Christian in many of the groups, in Hindus, the Muslims, you are ousted from your family, you're ousted from that community, which means how are you going to make a living? How are you going to get water? How are you going to buy food? All these things come with that. It's not just you're thrown in prison. You become like the lepers in the New Testament. You are ousted from society. You are on the fringes. You have to make a living, whatever. In Pakistan, the only jobs Christians can get are sewer workers. And these are deadly jobs because they deal with the sewers. They have to go down into the sewer, actually into the, you know what sewer is. And they only hire Christians for that. It's the only thing they can do there. And it's very, you know, it's very deadly to them. Many people have died. Many men have died. So they give them the lower tasks, the bottom of the barrel type things to do if they can do anything.
Well, Jesus warned his followers that this would be the normal lifestyle. He said, if any of you wants to be my disciple, you must first deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So initially, Jesus is saying to all of us who want to follow him, there is going to be great persecution. Now, coming back to the church, not to be critical, but you don't hear those type of sermons much today when people come forward and receive Christ. You don't hear them being taught of what Jesus said, that it can cost you your life to be a follower of me, do you?
That's not something you hear very often. Nope, the sermons and the messages are, and like you say, not to get on the pastors or the churches, they don't want to, you know, but the reality is that, yes, Jesus said this, hey, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. The servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So if you think you're better than me, that's a mistake. And as Peter said, those who live godly for Christ will suffer persecution, not may or it's possible.
Mm-hmm.
If you live the Christian life, you show it, it's an outpouring of you, the Holy Spirit works through you, you will suffer persecution. But what's encouraging about that is also in Matthew, where he talks about the new Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are you when they vile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. But he also says in another passage, in this world you will have trial, you will have tribulation. But then he goes on to say with the encouraging words, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So yes, you're going to suffer these things, but you're going to overcome the world. And now when I say overcome the world, doesn't mean you're going to overcome the world and be some great king. You are going to overcome this world's system, this world's power. And there's an Iranian, we're speaking Iran here, let's talk about a little bit about Iran. There's a man in Iran who's one of the head leaders of the underground church. Now his name is, we call him Ali. It's not his real name. He's not even Iranian.
Mm-hmm.
He married an Iranian woman, and he does tremendous work in Iran. And he said, look in the Old Testament. Look at the great leaders, the great patriarchs of the faith. You look at Joseph. Now, Joseph, we know the story. At the end, he became head of, you know, second under Potiphar, was able to save his friends, his family, save the world from being starved, you know, from starvation. But before that, what happened? He was thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused of a crime, thrown in prison again, told the men, hey, when you get out, remember, tell somebody about me. And they, oh, yeah, yeah. Never told. For years he was in prison, languished in prison. Then what happens? He gets elevated. See, God uses us. He refines us, just like gold. Now, when you melt down, when you refine gold, the gold doesn't disappear. All the impurities and all the dross, they call it, gets taken out. All the bad stuff that's not beneficial to that gold, it's not profitable. Then the gold is used, and it's so much better because it is purer. And that's what God uses in our lives as Christians. He uses these persecutions. He uses our strifes, the different things that come upon us for being a believer in him. But it's ultimately, we need to go through this in order to be refined so he can use us as a clean vessel without all this extra stuff that we don't need in our life, with all the filthiness and the worldliness and the things that so easily, especially in the Eastern or the Western church, so many distractions in the world. Good grief. We have things in our pocket we can carry around with us. We can look up anything at any time. We can look up emails. We can message people. We can call people. We have the world at our fingertips in our pocket. Now, that's good in a way, but with that, a lot of garbage is on there. We can get into all kinds of things we shouldn't be looking at, we shouldn't be getting into, we shouldn't be accessible to. But it's only my hand. Nobody knows what I'm doing, but the Lord knows what we're doing. And a lot of times, the Western church is not blessed, Christians especially, because of what we put first in our lives.
This is a very good admonition that you're talking to us about, Scott, because the word is very clear in the work that you do and the work that I do. In Hebrews 13:3, it says, remember those who were in prison as though imprisoned with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. The writer of Hebrews is saying, don't forget those in prison. I want you to feel their pain. I'm giving you my idea of the translation. I want you to suffer with them. And so this is an admonition that as you began to research, to speak, to talk about this, you are telling the church, as a Christian, we need to not forget these in prison. This is a commandment. And it's not just a commandment, Scott. It is a privilege to be a voice for the persecuted church. Mm-hmm. The way you and I came together was our passion for Iran, and I liked so much that you shared that with me. You have a real passion for the Iranian people.
I do, and like I say, through my I don't know exactly how the Lord did it, but it came through other studying different other countries, just realizing what's going on. India is horrific. But Iran, what I guess got me is you hear about Iran, and I remember growing up in the 70s, 1979, Ayatollah Khomeini came into power. And Iran, now, when I was 9 years old at the time, didn't mean a whole lot to me. I remember the hostages there. Didn't mean a whole lot to me at the time. But over years, and in the last few years, God has opened my eyes to, yeah, when that government came into power 41 years ago, that country became an Islamic state, the only country in the world that is such. And then I hear, wow, Iran, you hear about these news stories through the persecuted church or through different things. The Iranian church is the fastest growing church in the world. Now, how can that be? You would think it's in America, Canada, England, one of these countries that's Western. You know, we have all the freedoms. How come we're not growing here? And if you look in the book of Acts, start writing the book of Acts, what happens? Jesus tells these men to go out, go into Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the world. What'd they do? They stuck around. They stuck around Jerusalem. They didn't want to leave. So God brought persecution on them, and then they scattered. They went, and wherever they went, the church grew. And then you see in here, where persecution came, the church grew. See, these leaders in these other countries, in Iran, India, North Korea, Eritrea, Nigeria, all these countries that are being persecuted, they think, oh, we're squelching Christianity. We're putting a stop to them. They don't realize that just because they're not going 50, 60, 100 people to a building every Sunday to worship, they're thinking, wow, we've gotten rid of this. They don't realize these people are doing it secretly. They're meeting. They're telling others through their life, through their not being antagonistic toward their oppressors. People are coming to Christ. Iran, it's unbelievable because, you know, we talk about Iran in the Bible. We talk about the Babylonian captivity. That was Iraq. But you talk about Elam. Elam in the Bible talks about Iran. Mm-hmm. And he said, I will not forget you. So what's going on in Iran, you hear it time and time and time again, and it's not just from one organization. It's from many who say, we have these Muslim background believers, these MBBs who are coming to us, and they're saying, I had a vision. I had a dream. Jesus came to me, told me. There's one story that brings chills to me, even if I tell you. This man Ali I was telling you about, a friend of his in Iran, says, I need you to come out and with me out in the country here, and I want you to visit a man. Went about 20 miles outside, way out in the boondocks. He says, I've been having these dreams. I'm hoping you could help me with them. And Ali says, sure, what is it? He says, a man in white comes to me each night for about a month, tells me to write down something. But he says, I get writing, and I'm writing, and I get so tired, I fall asleep. And when I wake up, the man is gone. He says, how long has this been going on? He says, it's been going on for probably 30, 40 days. Well, can I see what you've written? Sure. So he brings it out. He's like, I hope you can tell me what it is. Looks at what he wrote. The entire Gospel of John is written out, and this man had no idea what he was even writing.
Wow.
Jesus came to him and told him to write the Gospel of John a little bit at a time. They have visions. Jesus comes to them. Now, we don't have that in America. Why not? Well, for one thing, we have Bibles on every street corner. You can go into a Walmart and have your choice of Bibles. You can type in on your phone,
yes.
New King James Version, NILT version of the Bible. Have it right in your pocket. We have God's revelation for us in our hands. We have accessibility to it. There's no excuse. I mean, my parents, when I grew up, had a Bible on the shelf. Did I ever look at it? No. Never saw it pulled out once. But they had the Bible on the shelf. So you're responsible. You have a much more, you have been given the keys to life, and you neglect it. See, they don't have the Bible in Iran in Farsi in the language. They don't have it available to them on every street corner. They have to be reached through different ways, and God still reaches them through visions and through prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
And the church is growing at such a rate that it's hard to get those Bibles into that language. See, now in Iran, they speak Farsi. The Quran is written in Arabic. The only way you can read the Quran is in Arabic. Why is that? I know a lot of people in Iran say, why is that? I was raised up, we don't speak that. God, you know, Allah can't understand Farsi. He can't understand French. He can't understand English. Why is that? It's exclusively Arabic. So that gets people thinking, why is this God I've been taught about doesn't powerful? He can't understand more than one language? Then they come and they get the Bible, the New Testament, the Gospels printed in their own language, and they read about this Jesus who was God's son, and then they are, wow, this is the true God. This is who I want to dedicate my life to and worship. So that's why the church is unbelievably, it's growing so fast. Then we talked about a book here called Too Many to Jail. There's too many people coming to Christ in Iran that they didn't have room for them. They arrest them, but where are we going to put all these people? So really, it's technically not a crime to come to Christ in Iran. Technically, it's a crime to evangelize. We talk about Maryam and Marzaya. They went out in Tehran and gave Bibles to thousands and thousands of houses. Two young girls. How many of us would even go next door to our neighbor and tell them about the Lord? You know, we're scared to give them a tract or give them a New Testament or say, hey, let me pray for you. Is there anything I can pray? We're scared to do that to our neighbors. And they risk going to prison, which they did for 9 months, to do this. Mm-hmm. Two young girls. We ought to be shamed in America for what we don't do for the Lord, what we are afraid of getting ridiculed.
Yes. Now, what an incredible book, Captive in Iran, is that they wrote together. They were on death row, Scott, and for those 9 months, they were used in a tremendous way by the Lord. Their dirty prison cell became their church pulpit. And Miriam and Marzaya described talking to drug dealers, prostitutes. They were coming up to Miriam and Marzaya and asking for prayer. They were desperate, and God, in their captivity, put them in the front row of the people in Iran. And to this day, they said the most fruitful time in their life was when they were in prison in Iran on death row. It's amazing.
I remember when they reading that, and when they said when they left prison, of course, it was bittersweet. Yes, we want to get out of prison, but they also were sad that many of the people they had witnessed to that they became friends with were still in prison. And you mentioned them again, yes. And one of the main things people say, well, the persecuted church, I think this is a big problem that Americans have, Western church has. That's such an overwhelming thing. 300 million people and Christians suffer for, that's such an outrageous number. What am I going to do? What little me going to do in little town USA?
Mm-hmm.
And there are things we can do. First and foremost, the number one request of persecuted Christians, what can we do for you? And you would think, well, get me out of this situation. Help me to get to a place that I can worship freely. The number one prayer request is prayer. Pray for us, and not pray for us to get out of this situation. It's pray for us to have boldness amidst the persecution. Pray for us to be forgiving of our accusers, of our persecutors. Help us to show and witness them. And many, it's unbelievable, in around the world, how many persecutors, how many men and women who are beating these Christians saw that they weren't attacking back, they weren't fighting back. They were praying while they were being beaten. And these accusers, these persecutors, have come to Christ themselves. Army officers, wardens in prison, guards, people that have been beating Christians have now become Christians, just as Saul on the road. Saul was going to arrest Christians, going to have them put in jail, kill them. He became the most prolific person in the world other than Christ for the Christian cause. Took the gospel around the world, all the way to Rome, all the way to the top of the government at that time, the Roman Empire, because God touched him. He saw, you can't get rid of these Christians. They are multiplying when they get persecuted. And then God touched him. God touched his heart. And he became the proponent for Christianity. And that happens all the time today. But so prayer is number one. Prayer. But you got to have I just talked to God, but you got to have the right attitude. You can't just come pray to God. He won't hear your prayers if you regard iniquity in your heart. Psalm 66:18 is clear about this. You've got to cleanse your heart. Just like when you go for the Lord's table, you've got to get those sins out of your life. You've got to admit those sins that are known and sins that are unknown, because God needs a pure heart in order to communicate with him. Then the second request, and this is something we've been doing because this is easy too. Costs a little bit of money, but not much. Letter writing. Marzia and Miriam, they received over 5,000 cards and letters in their time in prison. They never saw one of those cards and letters. When they got out, they destroyed them. But the people in the prison read each one of those letters, and they knew people in the world were praying for them. They knew they were in that prison, and they knew what was going on. And after they started getting all these letters, their warden and their guards, they started treating Miriam and Marzia a little better. They realized that, the world knows what's going on. So writing letters to Christians, and this is simple. You can go to Prisoner Alert on the Voice of the Martyrs page, and you can choose. You can actually choose someone you want to write the letter to. If God's burned your heart for China, there's many in China who are in prison for their faith. In Iran, India, Pakistan, Eritrea, many countries where you can actually, you don't even have to write a piece of paper. You can actually do it online. You can type in what you want to write, and it automatically sends it. So it doesn't even cost a dime. But if you do want to send a card and letter, there are many ways to do that as well. Now, it's important to know that these Christians in other parts of the world who are in prison know that we are thinking of them. And they are amazed that, wow, someone in America, or someone in Canada, or someone in England or France thinking of me in this country. I didn't even know anybody knew I was existing other than God. So they are so encouraged by this, and it's an easy way to get involved. You're not going to write a letter to every Christian that's in prison, but you can write a letter to one or two. To that one or two persons, that means a lot to them. That is amazing.
Yes, Scott, with the technology we have today, at the time of the Voice to the Martyrs before they were founded, the founder, Richard Warmbrum, at that time there was no computers. There was no access to the world, and now we can get on the computer, and like you said, we can actually write a letter to a persecuted Christian. And the technology is just mind-blowing. We have the access to the world at our fingertips. You mentioned the cell phone, of course. So we have no excuse. We have the opportunity to encourage these Christians that are suffering so much, and we can reach out to them through the wonderful technology that God has provided. So prayer is very important, and I like the fact that these persecuted Christians are not maybe so anxious to get out, but asking for God to use them boldly in their captivity. So they have accepted their captivity because they know God can use them. So prayer and letter writing, what are some other practical things that we can do and share with our persecuted brothers and sisters?
One of the main things is it's easy to do too. It's called advocating, advocacy, like we're doing right now with Mary Fatima Mahamadi. Get the word out. Start groups. Start prayer requests. Advocate for these people. Write your government. Write your government officials. They will go and they will write, or they will go into the various places that deal with these countries and say, hey, this isn't acceptable. Advocacy is very important. And it doesn't take much time, doesn't take any effort. Very easy to do. And there again, International Christian Concern is another organization I mentioned earlier about. They deal a lot with the advocacy in Washington, D.C. about going to the government officials and telling them this is not right. You know, people in the world have basic human rights under the, you know, even the United Nations, the Geneva Convention, things. They don't have these basic human rights. We need to be a voice for them.
Exactly. And as I go to my page on Facebook, Praying for the Persecuted Church, and I upload and share my story, Scott, I have never in my life seen so much contempt and so much hatred for Christianity as I've seen in this day. And most every story I read, it's about pastors in Nigeria being shot by Muslim extremists, young women being kidnapped and sold into sexual slavery and forced to convert to Islam. I have never seen so much anger and hatred. On Easter, you have church bombings. When you look at all of this violence and you see all of this death, how does that make you respond when you go to these churches and share with them what's going on? How do you react to all of this violence?
Well, you mentioned earlier, when I do a lot of my a lot of churches do allow me to come and speak to them, and I speak at my own home church on a regular basis about what's going on. And one of the key illustrations I use is, yes, you used Hebrews 13:3, when one part of the body suffers, all parts suffer. I use the illustration. When you're working on something and you are nailing something and you smash your thumb with the hammer, that doesn't just hurt your thumb. That hurts your whole body. You react. Or if you drop something on your toe, I'll tell you, I broke my toe once, and your whole body hurts. See, that's the problem a lot of Christians have. We think we're all an independent island of our own, and we're not. When you suffer, when someone suffers, that affects the whole body. We all, as Christians, as God's children, all suffer. And in fact, by doing that, what happens when you smash your finger? You take your other hand, you'll probably put your hand over top of it. You get something to cover that with. You try and mend it. You try and medicate it. You try and help it to get better. And that's what we need to do with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to help them get better. We need to help them mend them, to heal their wounds. And there's many ways we can do that. Like I say, prayer is number one. Advocacy, letter writing, making it known to those around us. Because a lot of people, they don't even know where to look a lot of times. I have no idea what's going on. Hey, you can get a free subscription to the Voice of the Martyrs newsletter delivered to your house every month. Doesn't cost you a dime. You have that. It gives you updated what's going on. Then you can't say, well, I don't know what to pray for. I'll just pray for the persecuted churches, one big blanket. No. This gives you specifics, specific people that's going, happening right today, what their prayer requests are, what their needs are. Like I say, one other ministry I work with, it's not a persecuted church ministry, but it's a ministry that deals with getting water filters into people's hands in countries of the world who don't have access to clean water. It's called the Bucket Ministry. Now, this filter, now, see, a lot of times in communities where you become a Christian, they ask you from, you can't use the community well. You can't get water. You have to get it from the river, a mud puddle, wherever, where all the animals go. Now, these filters are a way that they can get the clean water. And it costs $50 for this filter and a bucket, and this filter will do 1 million gallons of water in its lifetime. 20 to 25 years is its life expectancy. So they had the water. Now, in giving them the water filter, they also give them a Bible, at least a New Testament in their own language, showing them who the living water is. So it's not just giving you water, but we're going to show you who the living water is, who Christ is. And sadly, wherever poverty goes, persecution goes in the world. Many of these poverty-stricken countries are highly persecuted countries because of the government. So this is another way to get in. If you can't pray, which you can, if you feel like you want to help somewhere tangibly, do something like this. Pay, you know, sponsor a water filter. Sponsor different things that you can help these people with. They're just their basic needs. I remember reading about a North Korean who said, when he got to South Korea, he got food that he'd never had, and he said, boy, this is amazing. All, you know, when I came to North Korea, all I wanted was basic needs. And they said to him, food is a basic need, and they were being deprived of that. Just basic human rights is being able to eat. And they were starving the people there. They still are today. Remember to pray for us. There's between 300 and 500,000 Christians who are in prison camps in North Korea.
Yes.
So North Korea is the big country.
Yes. It is a huge country of tremendous persecution. Scott, I wanted to ask you your view on President Trump. He seems to be a president that cares an awful lot about religious freedom. I think that when I look back over past administrations, that this administration with President Trump seems to really care about Christian persecution in the world. He's talked about it a number of times, and in fact, at his prayer breakfast just a couple of weeks ago, he mentioned our dear friend Mary Fatima Mohammadi. He talked about her being arrested and imprisoned in Iran for the gospel. So he is a real voice for religious freedom. Your view on that?
I have to agree. Like you say, in the past administrations, I don't remember seeing such a public vocalization of religious rights, Christian rights. I remember he was saying a couple of weeks ago, we don't tear crosses down in our country. We don't take them off our churches in our country, which you see in China. They're tearing churches, they're tearing crosses down. We don't do that in our country. And he said religious freedom. He's not just saying Christian freedom, which is, that's what our country's founded on. You want to worship, that's fine. You worship, but you don't antagonize, you don't victimize someone else because they have a different religious belief than you. And sadly, our Christian rights are being chipped away little by little here. you've seen in many places, Ten Commandments taken down from public places. You can't put a nativity up in a public square anymore. And unfortunately, that's how in these countries, North Korea, not many people know this, North Korea was a Christian nation at one time. The grandfather of Kim Jong-un, who's in there now, was raised in a Christian home. His father was an evangelist, believe it or not. And in 70, 80 years, look at what's happened. Our country's been around a little over 240 years here, and it's starting to get chipped away. And I think a lot of the past administrations, past governments, have kind of been complacent to that as well. I think our current president is doing a great job bringing awareness to what is going on with persecuted Christians in the world. He was very instrumental in getting Andrew Brunson released from Turkey for being a pastor and being a missionary in Turkey.
Yes.
He doesn't shy away from that. He is very vocal, very passionate about it. Now, some question his thing. That's nothing to do with this. But he has come out and said, and you know, advocated for Christians, not only in America, but around the world. So I think he's doing, yes, I am very pleased with him, and I'm very encouraged to see him doing this.
Exactly. Well, Scott, with just a couple of minutes left, talk to that person who may be listening right now, has never done any of this before. They want to help. They want to get involved. Tell them what they can do.
First thing I would tell them was to be look up, like I say, Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors USA. Open Doors USA puts out a world watch list every January. The list just came out here about a month ago. Lists the top 50 countries in the world where it's most dangerous to be a Christian. They'll send you a free booklet that lists the top 50 countries. QT Christians are being asked what they need, what they would like to have prayer requests, specific prayer requests. You can get free literature from them. Voice of the Martyrs, you can get free literature. International Christian Concern, they'll send you free literature. One verse that comes to mind is Revelation 3, where Jesus is talking to the seven churches. Comes to the final church here, Church of Laodicea, and he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. Then he comes with this statement that's very, and I wouldn't want Jesus to tell me this. He said, I'd rather have you cold or I'd rather have you hot. He says, so then, because you are lukewarm and you are neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, you have become wealthy, and you have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Then he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Then he comes and says this. He's chastised them, church there. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He's telling them, don't be cold. Don't be hot, or be cold or hot. There's no middle ground. You're a Christian. You know, I've read I was talking about Ali earlier. He said, unfortunately, Jesus has a lot of converts, but not a lot of disciples. Mm-hmm. And I talked to this in Sunday school last week. What is a disciple? What is the word we get from disciple? Discipline. You discipline yourself because you want to follow Jesus' teachings. You know, India, we think of India, the Hindu nation. And years ago, you think it was a peaceful nation. But radical Hindus are just as bad as radical Muslims today. But one of the founders of, one of the leaders of Hinduism, Gandhi, he said a statement here. He says, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And then he says another quote, if Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ, as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today. This coming from a Hindu man, Hindu leader.
Mm.
And when I'm saying these things, I'm stepping on my own toes. Believe me, I'm pointing my finger right back at me because a lot of things I talk about living the Christian life, being disciplined, it pertains to me more than most people. I mean, I'm not perfect by any means. But the Lord has burdened me to pray for the Christians in persecuted countries, to advocate for them, to bring them before the throne, But in doing so, and Ali said this, because they asked him about this one time too on one of the Voices of Martyrs radio program. He asked him, how do you keep walking with the Lord about being, you know, when you're being persecuted? He says, you know what? Persecution keeps me clean. Because when I'm being persecuted, I know I'm doing right. And I know what God has in me. And if I'm not doing what's right, I won't have God's hand upon me. And he says, not that he won't love me anymore. He loves me. He won't love me any because of that. But because I am in disobedience to him, I am in sin, his hand will not be upon me. So keep our hearts pure and keep our hearts clean. And then we will see what really we need to see. We will see the other person. We will see other Christians as our family, as people who need to be prayed for. And it breaks your heart. Look at the, read the, get the literature. Read what's going on in the world.
Mm-hmm.
People being arrested,
it's
kids
a wake-
and children, and yeah. Unbelievable.
Mm-hmm. Mm. It's a wake-up call to the church. I see that's what you're doing when you do your presentation. You're not just talking about Christian persecution. You're also talking about how the church has a responsibility to awaken. And I'm so glad and so happy to have had you as a guest this morning, Scott, because you have motivated me. I know as your friend, you motivate me constantly with the work and the hard work that you do. And we have a responsibility to bring hope to the broken, to bring the gospel to the hurting. And here we are this morning talking about the church being the light of the world. And thank you so much for enlightening us, for admonishing us, for motivating us. And thank you so much for teaching us how we can reach these people in the persecuted church. I want to thank you so much for being a guest on my program, Scott.
It's been a privilege here, and like I said, it's because of him. It's because of his work in me, because of the Holy Spirit working through me that I'm able to do this. It's not for my own glory. I don't care if my name is mentioned. I don't care. As long as he's glorified, people are coming to Christ, people are being uplifted and edified, he gets all the glory for that. It's been an honor and a privilege. One thing I do want to say real quick here is, one thing I share when I do my presentations is, it's a privilege to share the persecuted church and to bring them up before the people, because they share my faith, but not my freedom. That's one thing we take for so much for granted here, is our freedom in America.
Yes, you got that. That's a great way to end this conversation this morning. Freedom. Let's teach the church how not to take our freedom for granted, but to use our freedom in a constructive and wise way by reaching out to those that don't have our freedom but have our faith. God bless you, Scott. Thank you so much for being on the broadcast today, and please come back again.
Thank you, Randy.
That is a good friend, and I'm so glad that the Lord has brought him into my life. I see a whole future of us working together. What Scott just said there at the end is so important. They share our faith, but not our freedom. As I think about everything that Scott has shared with him this morning, I'm thinking about our dear friend Mary Fatima Mohammadi. When she was arrested in Azadi Square, she was beaten by male and female guards. When she was taken to the Bizarro Detention Center, she was beaten so badly that for 3 weeks, the bruises on her body were visible. And this is a young 21-year-old convert from Islam to Christianity who loves Christ, who wants religious freedom in Iran. And I think about what she's enduring and suffering. And I'm also aware that God is taking care of her, that God is right with her in the midst of persecution, because Jesus endured persecution. He endured beatings and mockery and betrayal on our behalf. And I'm thinking, Lord, take care of Mary. Take care of her. Help her to be a bold witness. And there is one song in this journey that has blessed me so much, that inspires and encourages me that God is taking care of her, that he is sovereign in her captivity. I want you to hear this song. It's on our prayer page that Scott and I created, Pray for Mary Fatima Mohammadi. It's a song that will bless you and encourage you, and to know that God is sovereign even over the beating and the captivity and the treatment of people like Mary. I want you to hear this morning. on the cross in the desert. I think we're having a little technical problem there with our music, and that happens a little bit every once in a while when I try to reload our page. What I can basically tell you is if you can't listen to the song on the program, you just go to our page, Pray for Mary Fatima Mohammadi. And the song is there. It's by Michael W. Smith, and it's called Sovereign Over Us. But for whatever reason, that's not happening right now, but you still have me with us. I want to continue with the last few minutes to encourage you. We've been talking an awful lot this morning. There's an awful lot of information that we have shared with you, and it is a motivating time for us to be able to encourage you to get involved with being a voice for the persecuted church. Right here on the cross in the desert, I spend a lot of my time focusing in on Iran. God has given me a passion for these people, for not only their human rights, which is very important, but also for the gospel. And on my last broadcast, just a few days ago, I shared a concept with you that I want to reemphasize once again. And that concept is freedom. You talk to any of my Iranian friends, and their number one request is pray for our freedom. Pray for democracy in Iran. And as important as it is for me to be an advocate for their human rights and democracy, I am constrained to go further than just that. And it is to be a witness of Christ to them. There's a song by Wayne Watson called Freedom, which was written at the time at the fall of the Berlin Wall. And Wayne was talking about how these new people living in Germany can cross over the border now. There's no longer a gate there or a barrier and go into East Berlin. They witnessed the collapse of communism. But Wayne in this song said something very profound. He said, freedom without Jesus is just another wall. And the point is that while we can rejoice in the physical freedom, the fall of the Berlin Wall, the freedom that it gave the people who were under the bondage of communism, yet if we have freedom without Jesus, it's just another wall. What is this freedom that Jesus brings to us? Well, the freedom that Jesus brings to all of us is the freedom from the bondage and the deception and the captivity of sin. Because we can have physical freedom. And I've told my Iranian friends, one day you may have a democracy and you will be able to believe what you believe, wear what you wear. You won't be under the bondage and captivity and dictatorship anymore. But you can be physically free, but still spiritually in captivity. Freedom without Jesus is just another wall. And what that basically means is we are in bondage, that we will spend an eternity apart from Jesus unless that bondage is removed. And Jesus was talking to some religious leaders in John chapter 8. And he says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And these religious leaders said, well, we are children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anyone. What are you talking about? Well, what they didn't understand is that Jesus was talking about their heart and soul. They may have been physically free, but their heart and soul was still bound to the deception and the corruption of sin. And what Jesus has come to do is to free us from the guilt, the shame, the bondage, and the captivity of our sin. And so this morning, if you are that someone that doesn't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have a personal relationship with them that I'm speaking of, then I am urging you to cry out to Jesus. And as I say so many times, Christianity is not a religion. Rather, it's a love relationship with God through Christ. I just ask you, if you've never cried out to Jesus, this is your time to do so right now. He will give you his peace. He will give you forgiveness and grace. He will give you a new heart and a new spirit. He will take you from the bondage of sin to the freedom that he wants to give you. And so cry out to Jesus. Cry out to him now so that he may free you from the captivity and the bondage of sin. Because as Wayne has written in that song, freedom without Jesus is just another wall. And this morning you can experience that true freedom. You can find your hope and freedom in Christ. And that's what Christianity is all about. What Scott and I have been talking about is the persecuted church this morning. And you may ask, why do these Christians still continue to follow Jesus with all of this persecution, this death, this violence? Why? It's because Jesus has saved them. He has the words of eternal life. He has the truth. And when someone meets Christ for the first time, they have found a truth and a freedom that they can find nowhere else. And why else would they want to endure except that they know him personally? And they know him as Lord and Savior. And so this morning, if you have never cried out to Jesus, here is your opportunity. The Bible says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It is repenting, turning from our sin, turning to God. It's embracing Christ. It's recognizing him as Lord. It's believing that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. This is the gospel message. This is the message that the persecuted church endures for every day, because there's no other salvation, no other hope anywhere else but in Christ. And so I hope this morning that you have found that hope and freedom in Jesus. And I once again want to thank my dear friend Scott for a tremendous interview. And I hope and pray I will see you again on Monday on the Cross in the Desert. God bless you. We'll see you then.